I'm going to read this whole chapter to you, and then we're going to begin to unpack it. Chapter 36 of Genesis. These are the generations of Esau, that is, Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Oholibamah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibamah bore Jeush and Jalem and Korah. Now these are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, and all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. That Esau is Edom. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Oholibamah, and the daughter of Anah, and the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau. The chiefs: Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These are the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Adah. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, the chiefs of Nahath, the chiefs Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Oholibamah, Esau's wife, the chiefs Jeush and Jalem and Korah. These are the chiefs born of Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. Now, these are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Heman, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal: Alvan, Menahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon: Aiah and Anah. He is the Anah who found hot springs in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of Zibeon, his father. These are the children of Anah: Dishan and Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Dishan: Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Caran. These are the sons of Ezer: Bilhan, Zavan, and Achan. These are the sons of Dishan: Uz and Aran. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the chiefs Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, chief by chief, in the land of Seir. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom, before any king reigned over the Israelites. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, the name of his city being Dinhabah. Bela died, and Joab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Joab died, and Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his place. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of his city being Avith. Hadad died, and Samla of Masrekah reigned in his place. Samla died, and Shaul of Rehoboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shaul died, and Hanan, the son of Akbor, reigned in his place. Baal-Hanan, the son of Achor, died, and Hadar reigned in his place. The name of his city being Pau. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezheb. By the way, if anybody laughs, y'all are going to come up here next and finish. These are the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their clans and their dwelling places, by their names: the chiefs Timnah, Alva, Jeheth, Oholibamah, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mizbar, Magdiel, and Iram. These are the chiefs of Edom, that is Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Now you know why we're going to cover all of this in one chapter. I don't want to read any more of that like that. On top of that, I'm just curious how many people are still online watching after all of that. How many of you said, you know what, we're done. Becky said... All right, Betty says that I should get the rest of the evening off for pronouncing those names. I'm just curious if you have the number of people watching, if the number dropped as we started reading this chapter.
It got higher.
It got higher. People are going, you got to come hear this. All right. As Moses continues to write out some of the history of the nation of Israel, he takes a whole section to list out the lineage and the brief history of Esau. We got to remember where we are, what's going on here. The book of Genesis, the first of five books that God gave to Moses to write, to begin to lay out the history of the nation of Israel, God's plan for salvation, and so on. And in doing so, this was written hundreds of years after what we're reading about here had already occurred. So why does God, when we know that the lineage of the Messiah was going to come through Jacob, not Esau, why does God give us all of this lineage of Esau? Well, we're going to answer that tonight a little bit as we go through this. We're going to see some of why God had him do this as we unpack these verses. Now, if you remember, God had told Isaac that two nations were in the womb of his wife, Rebekah, both Jacob and Esau. Go back to Genesis 25 and look at verses 19 through 26. Genesis 25, verses 19 through 26. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah's wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." Now, so God had already told her that there'd be two nations in her womb. She gave birth to twins. The older was, as we know, Esau. The younger was Jacob. Esau, as we also remember, was covered in red hair at his birth. And then later in life, he desired Joseph's red stew. So he got the nickname Red. That's what Edom means. So go back to Genesis chapter 25. Look at verses 29 and 30. Genesis 25, starting in verse 29. It says, "Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted.' Therefore his name was called Edom." And if you remember, he was also born covered in red hair. And so he was the hairy one, Jacob was the smooth one, and because he was born with red hair, he coveted his brother's red stew, he picked up the nickname Red. We could spend a lot of time tonight talking about things that have happened to us over our lives that earned us nicknames. Some we're probably not too proud of. But Esau, if you remember from the beginning of our chapter here, in chapter 36, he was rebellious. And he took wives from the Canaanites against God's wishes. And even though he and Jacob appeared to reconcile, in time their flocks became too big for them to stay together, and Esau moves to the hill country of Seir. Go back again and look at chapter 36, the part that we last understood, verses 1 through 8. These are the generations of Esau, that is Edom, Red. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites, Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Adah bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Now then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went up into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. the land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. Does this sound a little familiar? Does anybody remember about Abraham and Lot? And how, again, God had to separate Abraham from Lot because their possessions got too great and they had to part ways? Again, God is trying to separate for himself his people, for his purposes. Now, God loves Esau. God loved Lot, as you saw, and God took care of Lot. God loves everyone, but he has a purpose and a plan for the people of Israel that he is trying to accomplish for his purpose and will accomplish. Now, the Edomites, though, even though Jacob and Esau, if you remember, they've reconciled, they've just gotten too big to live in the same area. Esau moves over to the area we know as Edom now. But the Edomites would, when Israel's coming back to the promised land from Egypt, refuse Israel passage through their land. You remember what's going on. They've been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. They come out. God's bringing them into the promised land. We don't have time to read too much of the story. I'm going to bring to you to one place. But God even tells them, look, these are your brothers. You're not to take their land. I gave it to them. That area, just treat them good as you go. And God's having Moses even write to the fact that, yes, God's plan was to come through Jacob, but Esau and his family, this is who they all are. He wasn't fully obedient, but neither was Israel, but you're related to each other. Go to Numbers, though, chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, look at verses 14 through 21, and look at what the descendants of Esau did to the descendants of Jacob when they came out of slavery. Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 21. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel. Did you catch that? Your brother, your family. You know how all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We'll go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with a sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway. And if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Now because of this, Edom now becomes an enemy of Israel. The Edomites become enemies of Israel. And as I'm about to have you go with me and see, God would have David and Saul first and then David, fight against the Edomites and defeat them. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel 14 verses 47 and 48. We'll see how God used Saul to defeat the Edomites. 1 Samuel 14, starting in verse 47. There we go. 1 Samuel 14, verse 47. When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against who? Against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them, and he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. So, God used Saul to defeat the Edomites. Go to 2 Samuel now and go to chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8, look at verses 11 through 14. David is now king. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold that he dedicated from all the nations he subdued. From who? Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, the king of Zobah. And David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So here we see, because of their disobedience, because of their not treating Israel well, God had Israel defeat their enemies. Take it for what you wish. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people, and I'm going to just chase a little rabbit here for a second. There's a lot of churches today that are anti-Israel. And they say, well, they're doing wicked things. I'm not pro-Israel because Israel's doing everything right. I'm not pro-Israel because they're perfect. I'm not pro-Israel because they worship God. They don't. I'm pro-Israel, though, because God said they were his people, and he has put them on hold for a season. He's using the church right now to make Israel jealous and to accomplish his purposes for his kingdom. But the time of the Gentiles is going to come to an end, and then he'll finish what he started with Israel. And God said, look, I'll deal with Israel. You just remember they're the apple of my eye, and I don't have time tonight to take to you all the passages that talk about how God is going to judge in the last days all the nations that went against his people. Therefore, God here shows us that when you become an enemy of Israel, you become an enemy of God. Just leave it at that. So at this point now, David has set up garrisons, and he's in control of the land of Edom. They're subdued. But after the time of David and Solomon, the Edomites rebel against Israel and set up their own king. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. You remember, because of Israel's disobedience, God begins to discipline them and to bring consequences to them because of their turning from him and worshiping idols. He no longer blesses them with David and Solomon. The kingdom gets divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And in 2 Kings chapter 8, look at verses 16 through 20. In the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, when Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, as the house of Ahab had done for the daughter of Ahab, his wife. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant, since he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Please keep this in mind. We're coming back to that phrase at the end of our study tonight. The Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant, since he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Now, in his days, this other king after David, in his days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. Now, because tonight's study is not on a full deep study of Edom and the Edomites, we're just going to hit some basic things. Ultimately, though, because of their raiding Judah and rejoicing when Babylon came in to take Israel captive, God pronounced a future destruction of Edom that would last forever. Again, they started off as brothers. God had a plan, and he gave the land of Seir, the mountains of Seir in the area of Edom, Moab in that area. He gave that to them as their inheritance. Israel was not to touch them and leave it. But then when Israel was coming out of slavery, they said, hey, we're your brothers, we're family. Would you just let us pass through? They wouldn't. They put an army against them. They said, no, you're our enemy. Go around, go away. And because of that, God gave them victory with Saul and David over them. They ruled them for a while. But after that, because of the disobedience, God no longer gave Israel victory in their battles. And so the Edomites rebelled, set up a king of their own, and they became even more enemies of Israel. And ultimately, we don't have time to lay all of this out. I can hit a couple tonight. If you look at the scriptures, you'll see that when God used Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar to come down and take the Israelites captive in three different waves, the Edomites saw this as their opportunity to loot and to party when this was all going on. By the way, Israel's still going to get theirs some more, according to the scriptures. They're not done under the discipline of the Lord. Don't celebrate if it happens. God's keeping track. But go with me to Ezekiel chapter 25. Ezekiel chapter 25. Look at verses 12 through 14. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast, and I will make it desolate. From Teman even to Dedan they shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath, and they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord God. So God, through Ezekiel, prophesies that in the future, he's going to judge the land of Edom, and he's going to use Israel to do it. Go with me to Psalm 137. You're going to read a psalm that you've probably never really read in a way that, well, this definitely doesn't sound like a typical psalm, but knowing the backstory, it'll make a whole lot more sense. Go to Psalm 137. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 9. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. Remember, they had been taken captive. When we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Doesn't sound like your typical psalm, does it? But again, I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version. I'm giving you the Cliff Notes version. A deep study of the Old Testament will show you that God has a lot of prophecies concerning the future destruction of the land of Edom. Somewhere is going to be fulfilled in the time after the Israelites came back into the land. Others were going to be fulfilled in the last days. Because of time, I don't have time to read it all to you, but go to Jeremiah 49 and take a look at chapter 49, verses 7 through 22. Jeremiah 49, we're going to look at verses 7 through 22. Again, there's way more in Isaiah and other parts of Jeremiah as well. Jeremiah 49, starting in verse 7. Concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time when I punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? If thieves came by night, would they not destroy only enough for themselves? But I have stripped Esau bare. I have uncovered his hiding places, and he is not able to conceal himself. His children are destroyed, and his brothers and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will keep them alive, and let your widows trust in me. For thus says the Lord, if those who did not deserve to drink the cup must drink it, will you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you must drink. For I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a horror, a taunt, a waste, and a curse, and all her cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations. Gather yourselves together and come against her and rise up for battle. For behold, I will make you small among the nations, despised among mankind. The horror you inspire has deceived you, and the pride of your heart, you who live in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as an eagle's, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord. Edom shall become a horror. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its disasters. As when Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities were overthrown, says the Lord, no man shall dwell there. No man shall sojourn in her. Behold, like a lion coming up from the jungle of the Jordan against a perennial pasture, I will suddenly make him run away from her, and I will appoint over her whomever I choose. For who is like me? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore, hear the plan that the Lord has made against Edom and the purposes that he has formed against the inhabitants of Teman. Even the little ones of the flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. At the sound of their fall, the earth shall tremble. The sound of their cry shall be heard at the Red Sea. Behold, one shall mount up and fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Bozrah. And the heart of the warriors of Edom shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. Folks, the Bible's real clear that God in the last days is going to bring a judgment on the nations that come against Israel. But he's saving a special one. Again, there's a lot more prophecies concerning Edom. A special judgment for Edom for all that she has done over the years as an enemy of Israel. And then, as we read here, he will put whom he chooses in that land in the future. Keep that in mind. We're going to see some more about that in a little bit. Go to Malachi chapter 1. I thought you were giving us the Reader's Digest version. I am. Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I'll tear down. They'll be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Like I said, in the Reader's Digest version of this, he had brought judgment on Edom more than once throughout the history of the nation of Israel. And some of the prophecies were fulfilled already, others are still future. And God says at this point through Malachi, I have already judged them, but not fully. And even if they rebuild, I'm going to come back and wipe them out again. Remember, we've already read, and I'm going to place there whom I choose in that land. See, we hear a lot of stuff right now about how Israel is an occupier and that's not their land. And folks, listen to me. We need to know what we know, not because of politics, but because of the scriptures. We need to believe what we believe because of God's eternal word. If God said at the beginning, this is how it's going to be, it doesn't matter what man votes and decides in the UN. If God says this is how it's to be, it is going to be. And as it goes back and forth, and some people get the land and others get it, and then Israel's in the land, and then God uses Nebuchadnezzar to get them out, but then he brings them back, and then this, that, and then he scatters them for a long time, and then rebuilds the nation again in 1948 is a miracle. Look, God gets to do with them however he wants as he disciplines his people, but don't for a second think that that changes the eternal decree of God. If God says the eternal decree is that's their land forever, he gets to take them out, he gets to put them back in, but he's in control of their boundaries and their possessions, and therefore we have to say, Lord, we don't know fully your plan, we don't fully understand your timing, we don't know how you're going to discipline, but this much we know, you're going to judge all the people and all the nations according to how they treated Israel. God is definitely greater than the UN. But listen to me. Matthew chapter 25, in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he's going to sit on his glorious throne. He's coming and sitting on a throne here. And he's going to gather all of the nations and judge them according to how they treated these brothers of mine. The separating of the sheep and the goats. And for years, preachers have said that, you know, how we treat each other is how God determines who gets into the kingdom. No, he's talking about these brothers of mine. And if you understand Old Testament prophecy and Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he said that he's going to gather all the nations into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, that's the Battle of Armageddon, and choose and judge them according to how they treated Israel. It says very clearly, Israel. These brothers of mine is Israel. By the way, do you and I get into heaven because we visited somebody in prison? Do you get into heaven because you gave someone a glass of water, you clothed somebody who was naked? No. But that's how God's going to determine which of the surviving humans at the end of the tribulation period gets to enter into the millennial kingdom according to how they treated Israel. Folks, is Israel doing what God wants? No. Are they living in full obedience to God? No. Do they worship the Lord? No. Does he have a plan for them? Yes. Have they been put on hold for a season? Yes. Is he using the church to accomplish his purposes of the kingdom now? Yes. Has the church replaced Israel? No. And we need to know these things because unfortunately in these days, many young Christians are growing up in churches that are teaching them to be pro-Palestine, that the church has replaced Israel. And folks, that is not what the scripture says. And God's going to deal with all of those, listen closely, he's going to deal with all of those who come against his people, even those who were family. Did you hear that? Esau's descendants were connected to Israel because of family. And that doesn't spare them of the judgment. We have been grafted in. And God says in Romans chapter 11, just be worshipful and thankful. Don't become proud. Because if he's grafted us in and he removed them for a season because of their disobedience, the same will happen to us. Yes, ma'am.
You quoted Matthew 35.
Matthew 25, verses 31 and following. Matthew 25, verses 31 and following. All right. Now, you want to know a little bit more about what I've been talking about tonight with Edom and the future judgment? Read the whole book of Obadiah. But we're going to look at just verses 15 through 21. Go to Obadiah chapter 1, because there's one chapter. Obadiah chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. Please listen. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all of the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and it shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. And they shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Shephard shall possess the cities of the Negeb. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be whose? The Lord's. Did you catch that? God says there's a day coming, and it's still coming, where he is going to give Israel all of the land that he promised them. They've actually never fully inhabited all that was prophesied and all that was promised. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Solomon, and David. But it's going to happen. And so, folks, you have to make a decision in these last days. Are you going to be people of the Word of God? Or are you going to fall prey to the pressure of the world, which is going to be continually anti-Israel? I'm telling you right now, you sign up to line up with the Word of God and the whole of God's Word, you're signing up to become an enemy of the world. That's okay. God's got us. He'll take care of us. Even if we suffer because of it, He knows and He's keeping track. But listen, listen, listen. The Bible's very, very clear that God is going to judge that whole land that's all around them, all those peoples. And if you fall prey to this mindset that Israel is the bad guy and Israel is the enemy, you're working against God. Now, there's one more thing from our passage in Genesis 36 that I want to pull out. Go back to verse 31. Genesis 36, verse 31. As they've been listing all the chiefs and the kings of the Edomites, these are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the Israelites. Don't miss that. We've been reading. We don't have time to go back and have me try to read the names again. How not only they listed the descendants of Esau, but they listed their chiefs. Do you remember how this is the chief and these were chief? They actually had tribes and they had rulers and began to have kings. We read in 2 Kings that they rebelled against Judah and they set up a king for themselves. But at this point, when Moses is writing this, when he lists all these descendants, at that time, there had been no king in Israel. Now that's very interesting because if you've been tracking at all with us in Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis 17 that we haven't seen even begin to be fulfilled yet. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 17 and look at verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to jump to verses 15 and 16. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8, he says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Jump over to verses 15 and 16. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. So God had told Abraham, you're going to have kings come from you. But interestingly enough, as much as we've seen kings from these other nations that can be traced to Abraham, we don't see any kings in Israel. Go to Genesis 35. Look at verses 9 through 12. Jacob was told the same thing, Genesis 35, verses 9 through 12. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I'll give the land to your offspring after you. All right, so God now comes and says to him, notice the slight change this time. He says, a nation, singular, and a company of nations shall come from you. Abraham had been told, you're going to be a father of multitude of nations. Now Jacob's told, I'm going to make a specific nation and other nations from you, and kings are going to come from you. Did you remember last time we studied last week when Jacob is blessing his sons and he's telling Reuben, you blew it because you slept with my wife, so you're not the firstborn, and Simeon and Levi, you killed all these people, you didn't get it. And he made a promise to Judah, the next one in line, but he wasn't told that he would get the firstborn privileges. He was told something else. Go back to Genesis 49. Look at verses 8 through 10. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. To him shall be the obedience of the peoples. By the way, in the Septuagint, it actually, him is translated to whom it belongs. So again, the scepter, verse 10, that's the king's staff. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to the one to whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now it's getting even more specific. Judah, who's of the people of Israel, the king, the specific one, is going to come from you. Now, again, I don't have time in the time we have to walk you through all of the prophecies and all the promises of the coming king that's going to come from the tribe of Judah. But I want to take you to a part of a story in the book of Numbers, chapter 24. Go to Numbers, chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 1 through 19. Let me give you a little backstory here. Balaam is a so-called prophet. Now, he's gifted by God with the ability to proclaim God's word and prophesy. It's hard to call him a prophet of God because he really is much more interested in money than God's word. By the way, God can use anybody he wants. We've known lots of people over the years who were gifted by God to preach, but it came out later on, they were living two lives. Balaam has been asked by Balak, an enemy nation king, to curse Israel. You're one of these guys that speaks, and what you speak comes true, so I'm going to pay you some money if you'll come and curse Israel. So he goes out to curse Israel, and blessing comes out of his mouth, and the king gets mad, says, I'm not paying you to do that. And he says, look, I only can say what's going to come out of my mouth. And then he goes through this whole process where the king says, well, tell you what, you already blessed this portion of them. Let me take you around over here and have you curse at least this portion of them. And he says, look, I'm just going to tell you, I only can say what comes out of my mouth. I don't have control over it. Hey, I'm taking my chances. I'm offering you money. Balaam goes, of course, God stops him. And an angel of the Lord's there to stop him. And the donkey sees him and stops, and Balaam gets mad, and he strikes his donkey and beats his donkey to the point that the donkey finally speaks and says, why are you hitting me? Have I treated you bad ever all these years? Don't you realize this is a little out of character for me? And he's so mad, he doesn't sit back and say, oh, my donkey's talking. He starts talking back to the donkey. I've seen people do that. Don't even worry about it. But what I'm saying, though, is this. Then God opens his eyes, and he sees the angel of the Lord. And God says, I want you to go, but you only say what I tell you to say. And he goes. Chapter 24, look at verses 1 and following, and listen closely. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to look for omens, but his face set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his discourse, and he said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, The oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. Before I go any further, keep in mind who's saying this. This is not a man who's pro-Israel. This is a man who's pro-money. This is a man who, when he realizes he can't curse Israel, and God would never do that, he actually, later on, tells the king Balak, here's how you get Israel to fall. Have them intermarry with the other nations, have them fall into sexual immorality, and they'll be judged by God themselves, by God himself, and that's how you cripple them. Balaam is not a good guy. What I'm about to read to you is the words of God, not someone who has a pro-Israel agenda. Here's someone who has an anti-Israel agenda. Listen to what God says through him. Verse 5, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag. By the way, some translations, Gog. And his kingdom shall be exalted. And God brings him out of Egypt, and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces, and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Does that sound familiar? Does anybody know where we just read that? That was the prophecy in Genesis 49 to Judah. This is a prophecy about the king, the one who's going to hold the scepter. Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've blessed them these three times. Therefore, now flee to your own place. I said, I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor. And Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me, if Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will? What the Lord speaks, that I'll speak. And now behold, I'm going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. And he took up his discourse and he said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of who? Moab, and shall break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir, remember Mount Seir, where Esau moved? Seir also, his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of the cities. Pretty clear. Balaam says, I see him. There's an individual coming. He's still far off, but he's coming. He's not near, but a star is going to come out of Jacob. By the way, when we get closer to Christmas, you're going to hear about the story of the three wise men, I'm sure, in a few sermons in your church, and how these men from the east came, and they said, we have seen the star that was prophesying about the coming king who's going to be king in Israel. How in the world did these wise men from the east know about a prophecy about a star that would lead to a king who is going to be over Israel? Well, that's where you get God's story. I heard you back there. Good for you, Sheila. Daniel. Remember Daniel was taken captive during that time that the Babylonians came and carried them off to the east? but he was faithful to the Lord, and even though in captivity, God blessed him and prospered him, and actually he became king over all the wise men, if you will, ruler over all the wise men of the East. And I know full well what one of his Bible studies was, Numbers chapter 24. And then the star came and arose, and the wise men knew this is not an ordinary star. And they knew the prophecy, and they came to Jerusalem, and they went to King Herod, and they said, "Where's the king who's been born king of the Jews?" Actually, if you read the story closely, they really didn't go straight to Herod. They just went into the city and started saying to everybody, "Where's the king? Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east." And they were just saying it all over town, over and over. And people, knowing who Herod is, weren't too excited about a bunch of guys saying a king's been born and everything. And so they quickly said, "You got to go talk to Herod. You deal with him. We don't want to deal with him already, because we've already had to deal with him killing all our babies, 2 years old and down, because he heard about this. So as you know, it's about to happen." But that's who he was. He was a king who would just kill anybody who would have an idea of trying to come into rule. So they go to Herod, and they said, "Hey, we've seen his star. The prophecy said that there was going to be a king, and his star was going to come, and he's going to be born." Herod quickly calls the Bible teachers, and they said, "What does your scripture say about this?" They said, "Well, the prophecy says he's going to be born in Bethlehem." Herod says to the wise men, "Hey, go find him, and I want to worship him too. Once you find out where he is, come tell me." Well, of course, they find him. The star leads him right to the place where he is. They worship him, they give him the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, and then an angel of the Lord comes and says to him, "Don't go back and tell Herod." Herod gets word that they have tricked him, and to be safe, he kills all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years old and down, but God had already taken Jesus and Joseph and Mary on the way over to Egypt to protect them. But did you catch the fact that there were those who were outside even the nation of Israel who believed the word of God? How sad is it that those of us who have been grafted in to God's plan, who have the Spirit of God to give us insight and understanding, are more interested in being popular and accepted, and we're more interested in going with the crowd than the truth of the word of God. Folks, the return of Jesus is close. The prophecies are lining up in rapid, rapid succession. Even those who don't know God are realizing something has to give. The world cannot continue like this. It was funny. I got an illustration, by the way. You probably had not heard one like this before, but I was on a golf course one time. And I was on a golf course. And I was playing by myself. No, this time Ray wasn't with me. I know it feels like he's with me all the time, Sherry, but he isn't. I wish he was. But I'm on this golf course, and I get paired up with a man. This is literally 10 years ago. Get paired up with this man. Inevitably, guys are going to find out, what do you do? That's how we get to know each other. And like I always jokingly say, I said, "You don't want to know." And he said, no, tell me. And I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." He said, "Yeah, you're right." And this is what he said next. He said, "Preacher, I don't want any preaching." I said, "That's fine with me. I came here to play golf. If you don't want to hear preaching, I won't preach. Let's just play golf." We just play golf, just me and him walking. We get to the 16th hole at Crane Creek, one along that back road there along Henry. And he turns to me and says, "Okay, preacher, I got one question." I thought you said I wasn't allowed to preach. He said, "Well, I got one question." I said, "Okay, what's that?" He said, "Are we in the last days?" Isn't that crazy? Here's a man who's not a believer, wanted nothing to do with God, who had a strong sense that we were in the last days. That was 10 years ago. Folks, the greatest evidence of the truth of the word of God is not only Jesus and his death and resurrection, most provable event in the history of the world, the resurrection of Christ. You notice how people aren't saying Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. There's been a few weirdos that have tried over the years. It's not even discussed. Why? It's known. The most provable event in the history of the world that Jesus rose from the dead. But you know what else, right along that same line, is further proof of the truth of the Word of God? The fact that the nation of Israel even exists and is in their land. And God wants me to use His Word and His truth to remind you from Genesis 36. They were related, but even though they were related, because of their becoming an enemy of Israel, judgment was coming on them. We have been joined into God's plan. Israel's not saved because they're Jewish. Only those will be saved who put their faith in the Messiah. But because of His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He's never going to be done with them. Let's close tonight in Romans chapter 11. If you have become family, do not become their enemy. Romans chapter 11. I'm just going to hit a couple of high points. Verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant of Israelites chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble, the Jews, in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? In other words, there's going to be a full inclusion of the nation of Israel. Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, and as much then as that I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? And if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Then he goes off and he says, you've been grafted in, but they were cut off for a season because of unbelief. But don't be proud, he says, but fear. And then he says this in verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, as regards the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Folks, according to Romans 11, is God done with Israel? By no means. There's coming a time when what he's doing in the church age will come to a close. The rapture will take us to be with him. There's a 7-year period of tribulation still left from the prophecy in Daniel 9, 20 through 27. And as Jesus said in Matthew 24, all of the Jews that survive to the end will be saved. Actually, in Jeremiah, the prophecy says there won't even be a need for a preacher in the nation of Israel at that time because they'll all know him. Won't need anybody preaching saying, know the Lord, they'll all know him. All Israel that survives the tribulation will be saved. God is not done with Israel. And I'll remind you of this again. Esau was family, but became an enemy. Don't follow the same pattern. I love you. We'll see you next week.